you can't have the peace of God unless you first have made peace with God. You'll never have the peace of God as long as you are going to war against him.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Well, Father, we come before you, and Lord, there is none like you. We just need thee, we need thee, oh, we need thee. Every hour we need thee, God. You really are our one defense. You're our righteousness. Oh, God, how we need you. So, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you keep us from the schemes of the enemy. Father, if there's one here, maybe several that are struggling with sin, God, I pray that you would just reach down like only you can. God, we can't fix ourselves. We can't fix someone else. But God, you can do both. You can do it. And so, Father, we're here for you. May your name be exalted. Just not here in this place. But I pray that your word would go forth in power. And we would just simply exclaim, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. As you're getting in your Bible to Romans 1, there's a story that goes something like this, that there was a person who was escaping from the law enforcement police. And as this person was on the lam, on the run, the law enforcement people said, hey, we need to get a hold of this person because, you know what, this isn't good that we have them on the loose. And so as they were chasing and the pursuit was hot and heavy, sure enough, they cornered the person. They actually picture this. They got the person in the corner. Like there's nowhere to go. You can't get over the fence. You can't go around the back door. There's no trap door to escape from. That they had to literally go somewhere, and the only place to go was back towards the police. So you can imagine as the police, the law enforcement, is looking at this person, they said a phrase that went something like this, freeze, put your hands up. Now, when the law enforcement, when someone's cornered, typically I understand that there are instances where this may not happen, but typically the person might say something like this, I surrender. But in this instance, the person said, I partially surrender. I partially surrender. How do you partially surrender? You're backed into a corner. You have no place to go, and yet the response as the law enforcement has you cornered is this person said, I partially surrender. I thought of that story this past week, and isn't that so often how many professed believers can attempt to live their lives? Thank you, Jesus. You're amazing. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for this great life I live. Comma, I partially surrender to you. We're going to see today from God's word that God has not called us to partially surrender, but he's called us to total surrender. Not partial surrender, but total surrender. Because here, take this nugget. The outflow of your life and my life is all connected to our surrender. what you're producing, what you're giving out, what you're doing, your aim, your goals, your trajectory in life, everything in life is tied directly back to your surrender. Let's look here in Romans chapter 1. And here's what the Word of God says. Romans 1, 1 through 7. I'm reading from the ESV translation. ESV. With the title of the message today, Surrendered Servants of Christ. Surrendered Servants of Christ. Here's what the Word of God says in Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3. Concerning his son, capital S. Who is that? Do we know? Capital S, son. Can someone help me here? Jesus, thank you. Who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared, I love this, was declared to be the Son of God. How? In, help me, church, power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, this is so key, don't miss this, to bring about the obedience of faith. Why? For the sake of whose name? His name. Among where? All the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Lastly, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you. And peace from where? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, man, don't you love the Word? How can you not get excited by the Word of God? It is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, it's sharp on one side to encourage, to strengthen, but there's a second side to it, and there can be some judgment there. There can be some rebuke in it, but for the true believer, it's all for our good and for God's glory. Paul knew this. If anyone knew this, this was Paul, amen. Jesus encounters Paul on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. He goes, hey, Saul, Saul, before Paul, hey, I got a mission for you. You're murdering and you're executing my people. I'm going to pull you from the darkness. And you're going to surrender to me. And because of your surrender, the outflow of your surrender is going to go shake the nations. It's going to shake the nations. Have you ever thought about that? My level of surrender, your level of surrender. What God could do with a man or a woman who's just fully surrendered to Him. What He could do. So many people, there's on the merry-go-round of the American dream, right? Which is really the American nightmare. I mean, just going, going, trying to accomplish, and cul-de-sac after cul-de-sac, dead end after dead end, flat tire after flat tire, and Jesus is in the corner going, I'm over here, over here. Right here, like I'm right here. I'll give you true life, true joy, true peace. But you got to give me your life in order to have true life. Jesus says you got to give me your life in order to have true life. You say, hey, where do you get that from? Well, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I broke this down into two chunks. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Give you key number 1, give you some verses. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant. It's a, in the Greek, it's a doulos. It's a doulos. It's a willing slave. Now, this is so key. Give me your eyes for just a second here, okay? This is so, so important. You don't want to miss this. So Paul out of the gate, Paul didn't say, hey, man, I'm Paul. I'm Paul. He could have said, I'm Paul. I'm the deal. I'm the bomb. I'm blowing up the gram, right? I mean, he could have said whatever. I'm talking all over the place with a tick. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it could have been wild stuff he could have announced. And he goes, no. I'm a servant, which in the Greek, it's a doulos. It means this: I'm a willing servant that joyfully gives up the rights. Wow. You see that happen all over America, don't you? Whatever, right? No, we live in the doctrine of me, don't we? Meology. Me, right? Me, planet me, me, me. What can I get? And I don't care who I trample on to get to the top, but it's me, right? Paul goes, no, it's not me. Out of the gate to a Roman church who he had not visited. He did not have deep connections there. He's in Corinth when he's writing this. And Corinth, you talk about messed up. I mean, when you got temple prostitutes, you got an issue, amen? Good grief. I mean, man, you got temple prostitutes. This place is jacked up, right? That's what happens, right, when you mix in syncretism. You mix in the things of God and the things of man. You get a smorgasbord. You get a golden corral on steroids that's just diseased, polluted, toxic, and that's a tool for Satan to use for his fame, for his glory. That's what happens. And Paul's going, no. Out of the gate, I'm a servant of Jesus. He saved me. He pulled me from the pit. I was in such darkness that he reached down and he pulled me. Matter of fact, he gave that testimony back in Acts. If you remember, back in Acts, he said he's there in front of King Agrippa. And in front of King Agrippa, he's going, he pulled me from the power of Satan to the power of God. Jesus pulled me from the grip of darkness, and he brought me into the light. I don't know about you, but if you're a true believer here today, and you've been pulled from the darkness, and you are now in the light, and it's true, it's real, this is your mantra. I never, ever, ever want to go back to the sewer. And once you step into the light, and you see that what Jesus will do for his fame, for his name, for your good, for his glory, in your life, through you, beyond you, to go reach the nations, there is nothing, there's nothing. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what car you drive, what house you live in, what retirement plan you have, what sailboat you got down on the beach. I don't care. Jesus is greater. Well, he's greater. Nothing compares to Christ. He's our treasure. He's the real treasure. And who or what we treasure most is who or what we serve. Who or what we treasure most is who or what we're surrendered to. That's how the Lord works. Paul, a servant, a doulos of Christ Jesus, called, chosen, selected back here in Romans 1. Here we are, Romans 1:1. To be an apostle, it's one who sent an ambassador. Yes, Paul was in the office of apostle, that he had seen the resurrected Christ. He was called by the Holy Spirit. He did signs and wonders in that day. But the word apostle simply means one who is sent, a messenger, set apart for the gospel, the good news. Have you ever thought about this, church, the gospel? Who loves the gospel besides me? Anyone love the gospel? I love the gospel. I love it. I love the gospel. I love it. I love the gospel. Did you know that in order for there to be good news, there has to be bad news? In order for there to be good news, there has to be bad news. Otherwise, there wouldn't be good news. You come into the house, you go, honey, I got good news. Well, there's good news because there's an option of that there could be bad news. Otherwise, it's just news. Imagine you go, hey, honey, I got news. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? I got news. Good news, the gospel. Jesus is the good news, that he can save you today, that he's got a hope and a plan in the future. And I see this happen with so many people that, you know, they get caught in whatever, right? And just fill in the blank what whatever is. We've all been caught in something, amen? If you have the audacity today to go, that's not me, I don't want to have lunch with you, you know what I'm saying? You might get struck by a lightning bolt. I mean, lying's bad, especially in church. I mean, we've all been caught in something. The Bible says that we've been walking in darkness and we've been caught in the cords of sin. I mean, just caught. just caught. And maybe you're here today and you're caught in the cords of sin. It's like you're in that spider web at night and you walk outside. And you've ever done that before? That you're just outside and you walk into a spider web. You guys ever done that before? How many people have ever done that before besides me? You walk into a spider web. Is that not one of the most terrifying things you ever encountered in your life? Because like you don't know how big that joker is, right? And you're in it, and what are you doing? I mean, you're literally going Baptist-costal trying to get this spider web off because you don't know what's going on, right? And you're caught in it. That's how sin is, right? It's so alluring. Psst, psst, come here. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. There aren't going to be any consequences. Wrong. And you're caught in it. And you can't get it off you. But Jesus can. Jesus can take your sin. And there's people that go, you don't understand what I've done. I don't care what you've done. All I care about is what Jesus has done. And because Jesus has died, that he went to a grave, and on the third day he rose and conquered sin, and the grave is forever empty, that he conquered the grave, but he conquered sin. He conquered sin, church. Conquered it. That's how great our God is. Back here to Romans chapter 1, as we go through it word by word, verse by verse, and just unpack it. So he says what? Verse 2. Which he promised beforehand his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So here Paul is, and again, talking, there's Jews in the audience here, and he said, look, I know you hate me for this Jesus guy, but this is not new news, it's good news. This good news was told to you by the very prophets you believe in. The issue is not with them, the issue is with you, because you're rejecting it. Like, this good news of Jesus is not plan B. This is not a backup plan. There's no contingency plans with the gospel. Zero. Like, this is the plan. Like, you give your life to Christ or you don't. There's nowhere in between because Satan owns the fence. Amen? You can ride the fence all day long. Go, Jesus. Man, I love myself. Go, Jesus. Man, Satan, he's pretty alluring. Go, Jesus. Man, I'm just kind of torn. You're riding the fence, and you got to remember, Satan owns the fence. It's total surrender. It doesn't mean we're not without sin. We still struggle in these bodies of death. Of course we do. But there's a true abiding in the vine, John 15, 1 through 8. We abide in the true vine, not the false vines. There's false vines everywhere. They're constantly calling our names. When you wake up in the morning, before you even get out of bed, there's false vines just, psst, just calling, wooing, stirring. We rest in Christ and in him alone. Verse 3, concerning his son, the center of Christianity is a person. Don't miss that. The center of Christianity is a person, is Jesus, who descended from David, came from what? The human offspring of David in the Old Testament, according to the flesh, the virgin birth. And then lastly, in this section, verse 4, and was declared. This is a beautiful Greek word. Are you ready for this? It gives the imagery of a horizon. Now, when you look at the horizon in Virginia, you might see a beautiful horizon. We have some beautiful sunsets, don't we? Beautiful. But what does a horizon technically do to the sky when you look at the sky? Don't overthink this. What is the horizon doing? Perfect, yes. It's dividing. So when this word here says declared, let's read it again together, okay? So verse 4, Romans 1, and was declared. That means announced with force and passion and distinguishes, divides. That's what happens, right? The horizon, it distinguishes, right? You see the top of it and the bottom, and you go, there's a difference there. Jesus here, he's declaring with force, with passion. There's a dividing. Jesus even said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now that can mess with some people because you go, wait a minute. I thought he's the Prince of Peace. He is. He'll give peace to those who surrender their lives to him. But to those who go, no, no, I'm not going to have it. I want my way, Jesus. I want my way. He's bringing a sword. And we see that happen in our culture today with families and marriages and churches. Because remember, division simply means this: two visions. When there's division in a home, there's two visions. You're either running hard after Jesus or you're not. And if you got one person or a group of people in a home that are running hard after Jesus and one person or a group that aren't, you're going to have, guess what, church? Division. Jesus declared, he divided with his horizon. And here's what it says. I love this. To be the Son of God in power. It's the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. Jesus is powerful, amen. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There's power. I mean, there has to be power to be the sinless atonement that Jesus goes, I'm going to impute my righteousness to you. So put your name in the blank if you're truly surrendered. Jesus is like, I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to impute it, and you're going to give me your junk, your sin, which is a horrible deal for Jesus. Talk about crummy. But that's how much he loves, this agape love, that he's given his life. He gave his life to be the sinless. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what Washington says. I don't care what books and movies say. I know this from God's holy word that Jesus Christ never sinned. He's the sinless Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Think about it. He imputes his righteousness to you, the sinner. As you turn from sin, turn from yourself, and you turn to him, he imputes. He goes, I'm going to do the divine exchange and give you my righteousness. You give me your junk. And then in that whole equation, it satisfies, it propitiates. There's an appeasing of God's wrath. And then there's people that have the audacity to claim that they wish Jesus would do something for them. Really? You want Jesus to do something for you? He died the most brutal death you could die on planet Earth. And face the wrath of his own Father that you might live. And let me get this straight. You want Jesus to do something for you. Oh, we serve a great King, don't we? He's all powerful. By his resurrection, lastly, from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. And this is the mission critical point before I give you key number one. Help me on this, church. If Jesus is still in the grave, what condition are we all in? We're in serious trouble. We're dead. But because Jesus is alive, we are made alive. Amen. The resurrection is the whole key. Was Jesus born to die? You better believe it. I call it the power of the manger, the power of the cross, and the power of the empty tomb. P to the third power. And if all he does is he arrives in a manger, that's a great thing. But we're still in trouble. If he goes to the second key, and he goes to a cross, and it is satisfied, and it's finished, praise the Lord, wonderful, glorious. But he had to run out of that grave on the third day. If he doesn't run out of that grave on the third day, nothing else matters. And I guess you could argue this, that because he did run out of that grave on the third day, technically, nothing else really matters. Amen. We just run hard after him, live for him, sell out to him, and watch him work, all for the fame, the glory, and the renown of his great name. Write down key number one in your notes. Here it is, key number one. Write this down. As we see in Romans 1:1-4, through the life of Paul, may we all be fully surrendered servants of the resurrected Jesus who gives true life. Write that down. Key number one. As we see in Romans 1:1-4, through the life of Paul, may we all be fully surrendered servants of the resurrected Jesus who gives true life. By the way, did you notice this in 1-4 of Romans? Make a note of this as you're making notes. Paul listed that he was a servant before he told us he was an apostle. Ooh, it's good, isn't it? I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. Let it sink in. He could have said, I'm an apostle. Man, Jesus came after me. He goes, no, I'm a servant. I'm a willing servant who has given up his rights joyfully, joyfully to Jesus.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I want you to think about a few things here as we lead into some supporting verses. Because of the finished work of Jesus, because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, he has in your life, and I pray that you would preach this to yourself as I am teaching my own self, if you will, to preach it to myself, that because of all of that, we have been freed. This is so key. If you've given your life to Christ, it does not mean there's not a sin struggle there. We're all fighting against sin, all of us. We all have something in our lives. Could be a lousy, stinking, crummy attitude, right? I mean, it could be that. Irregardless, we're all fighting against sin. But here's the cool part. We are free from its power. Like, there's a way out for John. Now, I can choose to go, man, I really love having this crummy attitude. Kind of makes me feel good. But there's an option to, I don't need to have this. Jesus freed me from the power of this. I need to get out of this mood, right? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a bad thought life or fill in the blank, whatever it is. There is freedom from this because if you're a true disciple of Christ, a true surrendered person that's given your life to Jesus, he has conquered sin. He's conquered death. The tomb is forever empty. Therefore, we are free from the power, the dominion of sin that we were once enslaved to and under. That we were under. We were in shackles. We're like in shackles to this stuff. Just in shackles. And Jesus goes, I want to break your chains. That's the power right here that Paul is talking about in Romans 1, 1 through 4. I made this note here. I said, the key to be a surrendered disciple of Christ is to look away from yourself and to look to him. It's impossible to habitually, selfishly look to yourself and also be surrendered to Christ simultaneously. Now, it doesn't mean we don't struggle with that. I'm talking habitual. Just habitual self, 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 self. No repentance, no conviction. I love Jesus. That's not how this works. When there's true surrender, will there still be a fight? Yes, because we are living, and you guys know this. I know some of your stories. But when you give your life to Christ, Satan doesn't go, hey, let me get the door for you. Let me help you and you want a great family, okay, you're going to give your life to Jesus. Satan doesn't go, let me get the door and help you have a better life in Christ. He's going to come at you with one quiver of fiery darts, and once that quiver's empty, he's going to go back in the shed and get another quiver, and he's got a shed full of quivers. He's going to constantly empty these fiery darts on you. Church, this is a fight, not a fashion show. It's a battleground, not a playground. That's what the Christian life is. And Paul knew it. If anyone knew it, it was Paul. I mean, we just got through 28 glorious chapters of Acts. And it took us 2 years to get through it. And we saw one instance after another where Paul was just fighting and fighting and fighting. All for the glory of the one who redeemed him. God calls every true believer to a life of obedient sacrifice. An obedient sacrifice is costly. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. He calls every true believer to a life of obedient sacrifice. If you're here today, like, I'm in. Like, count me in. Like, enough of this world and it doesn't offer anything. It always just lets me down. This world, it overpromises and underdelivers constantly, like constantly. And Satan, this is how just demonic Satan is. Have you ever thought about this? He is the one person who will cheer you into the sin. And then once you commit the sin, he steps on your throat and tells you you're a loser. You talk about diabolical, and that's where we get the English word devil. It actually means diabolical. It's going to cost us something. We must be prepared. This life is not going to get easier. If you think that, you know, somehow magically that this life we're living, which is so dark, is going to somehow get easier, you're only fooling yourself. That's why you got to be in the Word, have the Word in you. Just mind the Scriptures all day long. Read it. Listen to it. Spiritual songs, good godly friendships. Just all day long, all day long, all day long. I want you to write down a few verses here. Write down Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2 under this key number 1 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. This is Paul's famous verse in Galatians. He has several, but this is one that most people have embroidered on a pillow or on a coffee mug. I have been crucified with Christ. And here's five of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. It is no longer I. Woo. Well, if you can get to the point in your walk where you actually can say that and actually mean it, you are on the road to true surrender and abiding in the true vine. It's no longer I. That's hard, though, isn't it? That's hard. Like, who gets up in the morning going, Jesus, I can't wait to deny myself? I mean, truthfully, right? It's no longer I. It's no longer I who live, he says in Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives in me. How about Mark chapter 8? Write this one down. Mark 8, 34 through 38. This is powerful. Mark 8, 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Anyone know? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for what? My sake. That's Jesus. See where the focus is? And the gospel's sake. See where the focus is? Will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? There's a lot of people that are selling their souls right now. They're selling their souls to the devil is what they're doing. They're willing to go, I don't know, let me weigh this out. Jesus, Satan. That's what they come to. What can a man give in exchange for a soul? And then he says this, 38 of Mark 8, for whoever is ashamed of me, means does not surrender to, is what he's referring to, of me and my words, my word. Like, if you ever get around people that go, we don't need more of this, run. Run. Like, I don't care what you're holding. If you got 19 gold bars, drop them and run, right? If anyone goes, we just don't need more of this. Yes, we do. It's the air we breathe. If you're ashamed of him and his word, what happens? He says, so the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. It's powerful, isn't it? Are you surrendered? Am I surrendered? Like true surrender. Is it costing you, put your name in the blank, is it costing you anything to follow Jesus today? Like, is it costing you anything? Is it costing you anything? For you that are surrendered and it is costing you something, let me ask you this question. Is he worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Can I give you a testimony today? I know he's worth it. Like, I know he's worth it. I know my Redeemer lives. No turning back, no turning back, right? Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Amen? Let's look at the second and last chunk here of Scripture. Here it is. Here it is. Romans 1, 5 through 7. Here it is. Romans 1, 5 through 7. Through whom? Who's the whom? Any ideas? Just take a wild guess. Someone say it. Who is it, do you think? Jesus. Remember, hey, just say Jesus. You're probably close, right? Who turned the water into wine? Jesus? I don't know. Jesus. In him, not around him, through him, not over him, under him, we have received grace, charis, unmerited favor. It's a gift. It's not deserved. There's an acronym I love, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. God's redemption at Christ's expense. I love that. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace. And there's a reason here. What's it say? An apostleship to bring about. So there's a reason here. The grace is active. There's a purpose. It's doing something. It's not passive. Do you know this today? That around this room, we could take a long time and individually go around this room, and each one of us could explain our pain. Every human being in this room and on planet Earth today has some element of pain. And do you know this? That not only does God love you so much that he gave his only son. Like, I got four kids, and I'm having the time of my life here with you guys today. But I don't have to pray about it. I'm not giving any of them for you. And God goes, I'm going to give what's most precious, my only begotten son, that whosoever surrenders to him will not perish, not be damned, not be destroyed, but will have everlasting life. That's what God did for you as you believe and trust in him. Do you understand this? That your pain has purpose. God can take your mess right now, whatever mess you're in. You go, you don't understand. Again, I don't care. All I care about is what Jesus did. Because what Jesus did is always greater than your mess. Whatever Jesus did and what he did has way more power than the mess you're in today. And he can pull you right now from the pit. He can pull you from the grip of the enemy himself. He can rip you right out of his hands. That's the power of our God. And don't miss this. Whatever pain you're dealing with today, whatever the struggle, as you seek God, as you run hard after him and abide in the true vine, even though it may not seem so, and I get this. I got the t-shirt on this. Even though it may not seem so, he's working behind the scenes. He's working. He's doing something. I mean, his timing's typically not our time. He's never early, he's never late, but he's always right on his time, amen? And we rest in him. What's the rest of this glorious text say here in Romans? It says here, we've received the grace, the obedience, I love this, the obedience of faith. True saving faith always produces the response of obedience. Joyful submission to Christ for the sake, here's the why again, his name, not ours, where? Among all the nations, that's verse 5. And then verse 6 and 7, here it is. Including you, so those that are in Rome in that day, and to us we're reading today, who are called, that's the effectual wooing and drawing of God, John 6:44, to belong to Christ, true Christians that are truly surrendered, they become his possession. You belong. I mean, isn't that amazing? Can you imagine a day you go out, wherever you're going, and someone says, hey, can you give me kind of what's going on in your life today? And maybe you say something like this, Jesus owns me. He owns me. I belong to Jesus. What a powerful testimony. And that's what that is referring to, that we belong to Christ. And then what does he say? I love this, verse 7. To all those in Rome, that's the capital of the Roman Empire, who are loved by God, God has set his affection, and they're called. There's that effectual calling again. To be saints. This is so key. The word saints, to be set apart, means this, that you're set apart from wickedness and you're set apart to holiness. For the true believer, we are set apart for holiness. We're not set apart to cohabitate with sin. We're not set apart to mingle with it. We are set apart to become more like Christ. The Bible says this in more than one place, be holy as I am what? Holy. That's the key. that we pursue that by abiding in the true vine of Jesus. And then lastly, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen surveys over the years, many surveys, and there was one that I'll never forget. This was a number of years ago. I'm guessing probably close to 20. But they asked several questions on the survey to this group. And one of the questions was, what do you fear most in life? Maybe we ask that here even today. Like, what do you fear most in life? Without overthinking it, what hits your brain? What do you fear most? The number one answer on this survey was this: having lived my life and having made no difference at all in the end. Wow. Wasn't expecting that. But really, maybe I was. Because the longer you live this life, you get it, don't you? All the stuff doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. Only Jesus satisfies. And Jesus really is the Prince of Peace. And if you're here today, and that's really what the people say so often when I talk to folks, what I'm hearing is, Pastor, I'm craving peace. P-E-A-C-E. I'm in turmoil. I'm in knots. And biblical peace, grace and peace to you by God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, wait a minute, Lord is master. It's undisputed. He's undisputed. Like, there's no one even a close second as far as where Jesus is. He's the master. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, the Messiah, the true Messiah. He'll give you peace. What is peace? It's the tranquil state of the soul that's anchored in the person and the finished work of Jesus. That's peace. Now, people put a different definition on that. And no wonder they're constantly on a strain. They're searching. They're hoping. If I just do this, if I just get this, if I just get a new addiction or a new hobby or get a different hairstyle or buy a new outfit or whatever, fill in the blank, that somehow, some way, I'll finally have what I'm craving. Just craving. And again, Jesus is over in the corner going, I'm over here. Right here, I'm the Prince of Peace. I'll give you the tranquil state of your soul that you're craving. I want you to write down key number two, our final key. Here it is. Write this down, key two. Write this down, church. Key number two, as we see in Romans 1, 5 through 7, since we, as surrendered servants of Jesus, have received his grace and adoption, may our faith be unwaveringly obedient, and may everything we do be for the sake and the renown of his great name. One more time. Key number two, as we see in Romans 1, 5 through 7, since we as surrendered servants of Jesus have received his grace and adoption, may our faith be unwaveringly obedient, and may everything we do be for the sake and renown of his great name. I mean, if you really want to accept Jesus, have you ever thought about this? You have to reject yourself. If you really are going to accept Jesus, you have to reject yourself. And spiritually speaking, when you think about this, what we've studied today, when you get to the end of your life, going back to that illustration of the survey, what will you have to show for it? What will you have to show for it? Again, big house, well-paying job, great retirement plan. Are those things bad in and of themselves? No. But if they are driving our lives, we're being driven by the wrong thing. It's Jesus. Like when you get to the end of your life and you can go, man, it wasn't perfect and put me in that blank. I mean, I've made so many mistakes with my kids in my marriage, everywhere. I've made so many mistakes, but yet, prayerfully, at the end of my life, I'll be able to go, I actually don't have much to show for other than, Jesus, I belong to you. And is there anything greater that you could say today than I belong to Jesus? He owns me. I'm surrendered to him. No turning back, no turning back. Write these verses down. I'm going to give you a few. Number one is what I call the peace of God. It's from Romans. We'll study it in a while once we get to Romans 5. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have the peace of God unless you first have made peace with God. You'll never have the peace of God as long as you are going to war against him. But once you've settled that by the blood of Jesus and the wall has been broken and now that wall is gone and there's a direct shot to the Father through Christ, now he's made a way for you to have peace with God, which is going to give you the peace of God. Have you thought about the word obedient? I want you to write it down on your sheet somewhere. Write the word obedient on your sheet. Obedient. And someone who's a deep scholar and theologian, tell me the middle letter in the word obedient.
1, 2, 3, 4 on that side. And
someone say it. I think I heard it. I. Now tell me the three middle letters in the word obedient. Church, hear me clearly on this. I'm still learning it, but I know it to be true from the Bible. You'll never have the peace you desire unless you die to I. Let that sink in for a moment. And how do you do that? It's abiding in the true vine, and obedience is the byproduct. And as you die to I, it's no longer I. It's no longer I, Jesus. It's you. You. You're all I want. You're all I want. Ephesians chapter 5, 1. This is under being adopted by Christ, by God. Ephesians 5, 1. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. John 1, under adoption by God, verses 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, they surrendered as they believed in him. He gave the right. So do you see this? When you surrender, he gives you the rights. Gives you the right to become the children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then lastly, I'm going to give you three verses on obedience. I know some people, I've talked to them before, and they'll say, is obedience a big deal? Well, if you're a parent, how would you answer that? If you're a parent, all God's parents are like, I don't know what the Jesus answer is, but the parental answer is praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, it's a big deal because it's a byproduct of where the heart really is. The child that disobeys and rebels, their heart's having some issues, right? That's why there's a rebelliousness there. Spiritually speaking, as adults, man, when we shake our fist at God, we've got some heart issues. Rebelling. John 14, 15. That's an easy address if you can count in order. John 14, 15. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commandments. It's that simple. If you really love Christ, like when you really love your parent, like you want to please them, right? That's a natural response. You love them. When you love Christ, when you want to please him, what did Paul say there? He said, I make it my aim to be well pleasing, right? I make it my aim. Like the arrows are pointing to this direction that I want to be pleasing to you, Jesus. I want to be pleasing. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed. Remember Romans tells us that do not be conformed, pressed into the mold of the world. but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. How does your mind get renewed? Any ideas? By the Word of God. I mean, think about this. What you think on is what you act on. When the more you think about X, the more you are going to act on X, I promise you. The more I think on God's Word, I meditate on God's Word, I'm in God's Word, I'm all week long listening to godly pastors preach to fill my own soul as I'm giving so much out, I'm having godly, edifying conversations. I mean, it just fills your cup, doesn't it? Or you're just taking all the nonsense of the world. Garbage in, garbage out. It's not a complicated formula, but if you're not obediently doing it, it's not for salvation, it's from salvation. Make sure that's clear. This is not for salvation. This is, I've been rescued. He gave his life for me. I'm going to give my life back to him. And as we do that, we live obediently. Lastly, Luke chapter 6:46. Luke 6:46, last verse, here it is. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and do not do what I tell you? Sounds like a parent there, doesn't it? Why do I keep telling you to clean your room and you keep ignoring me? Why haven't you cut the grass? I've told you now for 3 weeks and you won't do it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Master, Master? Literally, we could say this, why do you call me undisputed Master, Master, and yet you shake your fist at me and rebel against me? Do you think God's going to bless that life, that marriage, that church that shakes their fist at Jesus? Of course not, because they've invited Satan to join them. True conviction about the things of God leads to true action for the things of God. True conviction, right here, about the things of God leads to true action for the things of God. True conviction about, true conviction for. Somewhere, and I don't know if you know this, church, but somebody somewhere is waiting on you to obey God. Somebody somewhere is waiting on you to obey God. Because in God's sovereign plan, he's connecting a bunch of dots, and I can share you some wild stories about what's happened right here with this fellowship that would just make your head spin. And it proved to me over and over that God is waiting on us to obey. Because it's like his domino effect. It's like his chessboard that he's rearranging. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one that's holding up the plan. But I want to be an obedient servant of Christ, because remember, we become what we treasure. We become what we treasure. So I want you to ask Jesus right now, Jesus, as I abide in you, what do you want from me today? Jesus, as I abide in you today, as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a team member at a business, as a church person, as simply a sold out follower of Jesus, Jesus, as I abide in you today, what do you want from me? Palms open, palms up. Just, what do you want? And I guess lastly, the question would be, are you willing to live seriously for Jesus today? Are you willing to live seriously for Jesus? Am I, or are you, church, are we truly surrendered followers of Jesus? Totally in, or maybe totally out? But we got to remember that Satan owns the fence. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be a surrendered disciple of Jesus Christ. I pray you'll join me. I pray you'll join me. It's a glorious journey, isn't it? It's not easy. It's hard. The narrow way is hard. It's difficult. Few find it. The wide path that leads to destruction is many are on it. Life's a lark, but it leads again to eternal damnation. But let's be on the narrow way. Amen. Let's give God all the glory for the fame of his great name. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I come before you and I lift up your name. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day. Lord, this is the day you have made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. God, I pray that each one, and myself at the top of the list, is just taking spiritual inventory. God, where do you really stand in my life? Where do you rank? Am I putting you first? Or perhaps I'm not. God, I pray that as long as we have breath in our lungs and blood in our veins, we'll be people that long, long to be well-pleasing to you and put you first in everything. And so, Father, as you work, I pray that we'd meditate on one final thought from J.C. Ryle. And I pray as we just ponder this thought as we conclude. When J.C. Ryle said these words, "There's no greater delusion than the common idea that it is possible to live wickedly and yet rise again gloriously," end quote. Oh, Father, I pray we would not be preoccupied with ourselves, nor preoccupied with the world, but I pray we'd just be preoccupied to be surrendered servants of Jesus like Paul. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.